Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 2, remember that Zechariah is in the midst of a series of visions. This is the third. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and long it is." Then the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon, for this is what the Lord Almighty says. After he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And if you turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Turn back in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 2. Given Zechariah the name God's Optician, because Zechariah corrects our vision. He helps us to see things as they really are. And in particular, in this third vision, we see the right way to think about God's kingdom. The church of Jesus Christ, as we see it, is not impressive. It's a diverse collection of many different sorts of people. Depending where you go, it can be a collection of mainly elderly people, or a collection of mainly women and children. It may not be that here, but in many places that's what it might be like. Its leaders are not impressive. Its followers are deeply flawed. The church seems vulnerable to the sweeping tide of all the different isms and religions that are piling up around us. And added to that, just the sheer pleasure-seeking lifestyle of the people around us. In the face of this, the Church of Jesus Christ meets, and we sing, and we pray, and we listen to words from a book that is, at the most recent, 2,000 years old. And the methods that we are told to use in the advancement of this kingdom seem hopelessly outdated for reaching our modern world. And to many, the church seems increasingly irrelevant. So, what do we do? In the face of it, some Christians despair. Other Christians seek acceptability with the world around them. Other Christians look at the slick marketing campaigns of the advertising gurus, and they look at the entertainment-driven lifestyle of many people, and they say, ah, this is how we are to compete. This is how we are to live, and this is how we are to take our message forward in this world. What are we to do? What is there to keep the individual Christian from despair and to keep the Church of God on its God-given mission? Zechariah 2 speaks to just that need. Jerusalem was a shambles. Its walls were in ruins. The temple is just a bare foundation slab. It's been a bare foundation slab for about 15, 16 years. Just a perpetual reminder to their failure to build the temple. How depressing and discouraging must that have been for the people? God's kingdom seemed small and worthless. And the people were settling down into their comfortable lifestyles like the rest of the world around them. And it's into that that God speaks. And in this third vision, we see three great truths. We see God's plan for Jerusalem. It's going to grow far beyond the expectations of the people. We see God's protection. He's going to be like a wall of fire around it. We see God's presence with Jerusalem. He's going to be its glory within. But this vision isn't just given for back then, to those discouraged people. It's also given for us, the church, today. Now, as we said at the start of this series last week, one of the reasons for doing this series is to learn how to understand vision in Scripture and how to understand the imagery of vision. So, how can I just say that this message given in the Old Testament is also true for us today? Am I just picking that out at random? If we're going to know how to understand vision in the rest of Scripture, we need to know how to understand it and what rules apply. And there's two principles that apply here. You see, whenever the prophets spoke in the Old Testament, they understood what they were saying. The message was for the people around them. But they didn't understand the full significance of what they were saying. It had a deeper, richer, and fuller message. It was speaking about what was to come. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit tells us that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12, we read, concerning this salvation that we enjoy, Peter's writing to New Testament believers, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you. Searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you. So the prophets weren't just speaking to their own day, they were also speaking to our day. So when we read the prophets, the message is for us. And it's about our salvation. And it's about what God is doing in our day. So that's the first thing that we need to grasp. It is for us. It is about our salvation. It was a message for them, but the message is also for us. But how can I say that Jerusalem is like the church? Is that just a bit of nice spiritualizing of things? And, well, this is a picture for that. And somebody else can say, no, I think it's a picture for this. No. When we read of Jerusalem, we can take it and apply it to the church. The Old Testament is not plan A and the New Testament plan B. It's not that God was working with Israel in Jerusalem and that didn't work, so he had plan B where he had Jesus and he came to save the rest of the world. That's not what it was about. The Old Testament, as we saw in our overview of the Bible, is largely picture. And now is the reality. What we see and read of in the Old Testament are pictures of the greater things to come. And we see in Hebrews chapter 12, the verses that we read, in verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. These people weren't necessarily living in Jerusalem, but they were part of God's kingdom. They were believers. They were part of the church. And the writer says, yeah, you're part of Jerusalem. You're part of Zion. You're part of God's kingdom. So, all about Jerusalem in the Old Testament, the prophets speak of Jerusalem as a picture of the church in the New Testament. And whenever promises are made to Jerusalem, as they are in Zechariah chapter 2, there is a message there for God's people, God's kingdom, God's church in the New Testament. So this chapter, we've seen, isn't just for them. It's not a historical piece that's just of interest for those interested in history. It's a message for God's people today that we are right to take and apply to us in Letterkenny or whatever congregation you're from, Lisburn or Kilrath or wherever, or Milford. It's for us. It is for us. It's not just a bit of wishful thinking. And that's important because there are wonderful truths in here. Three things. The chapter divides into two halves. There's a vision and then there's application. Three great truths in the vision. The first is this. The future of the church will exceed your expectations. The future of the church will exceed your expectations. The vision starts with a man with a measuring line in his hand. When you're walking down the street and you come across a derelict building site and you see a man out with a tape measure in his hand. Well, if you're me or if you're my dad, particularly if you're my dad, you stop and you go over and ask him, what are you doing? And what's going to be here? And what's it going to be like? And you know something's going to be built. And that's the same here. This is preparation for building. There's a city that's almost derelict. And there's a man with a measuring tape in his hand. And it's a sign of hope and promise. We're not told who he is. In the first vision, we're told that the measuring line would again be stretched out. It was a sign of hope. And here it is. No sooner has the first vision been given, it's followed by the second vision on the same night. In the third vision, Zechariah sees a man going. But no sooner does that happen than something else happens. An angel is sent to bring him back. Run! Tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls. Because of the great number of men and livestock in it. The survey is not needed. Because walls are not needed. Walls closed in the population. Walls contained the people. They were a boundary that marked off the people who belonged. God says there's no point building walls, because Jerusalem is going to grow so big it will outstrip the walls that you would build. If you look down at verse 11, look at verse 11, you'll see him state it again, just in case Zechariah misses the significance. Many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Many nations. Now, it's true that the walls were built 75 years later by Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was commissioned by God and given that task. It wasn't that he was being disobedient, but the vision of it not needing walls was about the hope and the scale and the expectations of the people. And it wasn't just about Jerusalem. It was about God's kingdom, God's church now. And God was saying that in the future, Jerusalem would far exceed their expectations. And historically it did. God took the ruined hilltop city, and over the next 500 years, he caused it to grow so that by the time of Herod and the time of Christ, it was spectacular. This magnificent temple had been built. The walls extended in many different directions around the city, taking in the whole of the mountaintop that Jerusalem sat on. It far exceeded the expectations of the group of returned exiles. But it's not just about then. It's about now. It's not even talking about the rebuilding of the literal Jerusalem in our day. Some Christians get really excited when they hear about things happening in the Middle East and about Jerusalem, and oh, we've got to go in and keep all the Arabs out of Jerusalem because it's the city of God. That's not what this is about. We've seen from Hebrews, but it's not just Hebrews. We see it in Galatians. We see it also in Acts 15. That it's talking about the church. In Acts 15:15-17, we read, "The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name,' says the Lord, 'who does these things that have been known for ages." And I think it's James at this point is speaking in the book of Acts. He's saying this is happening now. Now, Jerusalem in his day didn't need rebuilt. But James is saying what the prophets spoke about is happening now in the coming in of the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Jerusalem is being rebuilt. So it's not about bricks and stones and walls. It's about people coming into the kingdom. And God says, the future of the kingdom, the church, will far exceed your expectations. Do we have small expectations? Do we have small expectations? It would be easy for us here in Letterkenny to have small expectations. It would be easy for us in Milford to have small expectations. Because we're small. And we've been small for quite a while. God says, the future of the church will far exceed our expectations. And we get a glimpse of that in Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." City of God. Started only with the Jews, and then it spread, and for 2,000 years it's been spreading, and it's spreading all over the earth. The future of the church will far exceed our expectations. Now, this isn't necessarily a promise that New Life Fellowship in Letterkenny will grow massively in our lifetime. It may grow massively, but not in our lifetime. Our God may use it, as he has been doing. We stay small, but lots of people pass through and go on, and God uses them elsewhere. He may use us like that, but we need to lift our eyes away from the smallness of what's here and see the greatness of what God is doing, either around us or through us or whatever. We are part of something majestic. The future of the church will exceed your expectations. The second thing we see is that the security of the church is the indestructible God. The security of the church is the indestructible God. You can imagine Zechariah. He's just been told it's going to be a city without walls. Now, in those days, a city without walls was easy prey for invading armies. And Zechariah is perhaps beginning to think and question, well, what about protection? God says, I will be your protection. I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord. There had been a time in Israel's history where they escaped from Egypt and they had arrived at the Red Sea and the Egyptians had pursued them and the Egyptians were closing in on one side and the sea was on the other, and God came and there was a wall of fire and cloud around them and that guarded them and protected them and the Egyptians could come no closer. There had been a time in the history of Israel where the prophet Elisha had been standing and the Assyrians had come to capture him and his young servant had been beside him. And the young servant was terrified and Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw this great fiery wall around them, all the chariots and angels of God standing there in full battle array, guarding God's people. And Zechariah is reminded of those images. It's applied to the church. It's applied to Jerusalem. God is on guard. God is its guard. The church is safe. If the church is safe, it means a Christian, the individual Christian, is safe. That doesn't mean we're free from trials. It doesn't mean we're free from persecution. It means, firstly, that nothing can take away our salvation. It means also that the church will not be destroyed. Some Christians despair when they see Islam on the increase, when they see a Buddhist temple or a Buddhist worship place being set up in Letterkenny and the prospect of a Hindu one being set up as well, and the Mormons are here and all, oh dear, the church, what's going to happen to the church? I will be a wall of fire around it. I will be a wall of fire around it. We are part of something that can never be stamped out, despite the efforts of Satan, whether it's with the sword, or whether it's with the pen, or whether it's with the internet, whatever it is. Some Christians are really, really worked up about, oh, there's a video on the internet that seeks to disprove Christianity and people are watching, and it is. It's terrible. It's not a cause to despair. Christianity is not going to fall because some half-cooked video stuck on the internet that seeks to disprove it. God is a mighty wall of fire around his church. Here's where our confidence lies. Our confidence doesn't depend on the government passing laws or local councils giving permission for churches or not giving permission for temples and mosques and things. God is our protection. And if you look down to verse 7, you'll see God stating it again. The phrase that the NIV translates, after he has honoured me, it's a hard phrase to translate. And from reading the different commentaries, it seems as if the idea is that God, the speaker says, he sent me after glory, or he sent me in pursuit of glory. The word the NIV translates as honour is the word glory, and the idea is, he sent me in pursuit of glory to the nations which plundered you. These nations thought that they had attacked the people of God, and where was this God? This God didn't defend his people. And the speaker, it is the angel of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ says, I have been sent in pursuit of glory, and judgment will come. And the idea is that God sends judgment against those who dared to touch his people. What a beautiful line. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. You protect the apple of your eye, the center of your eye, at all costs, particularly if you're me. Whoever touches
the believer has to answer to Almighty God. Whoever touches the blood-bought Christian, whoever mocks the blood-bought Christian, has to answer to the one whose blood was shed to purchase that Christian, to Jesus Christ. And they may mock the Christian, and they may despise the Christian, they may make life difficult for the Christian. They will have to answer to Christ. You're one of His children. And the security, the safety of the church and the believer is found in the indestructible God. Jesus has shed His blood for the church. He's not going to lose it or lose any of His children, any of His brothers or sisters. And the third thing we see in the vision is the success of the church, how the glory of the church is seen in the presence of God. The success or the glory of the church is seen in the presence of God. I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. The glory of Jerusalem was not going to be in its buildings or in its walls. What was going to make it glorious was the presence of the Lord Almighty. And the people knew that. They knew that from a way back when Solomon built the temple and it was great and glorious. Solomon prayed that God would come and fill the temple, and they saw this great cloud coming down into the Holy of Holies. And then in Ezekiel's vision, whenever the people had been disobedient and ignored God and rejected God, and God had said, I'm going to take you into exile, and they've been taken into exile, Ezekiel saw in a vision the glory of God leaving the temple. And now they were back, and they were starting to build the temple again, and they had stopped, and now Haggai and Zechariah were calling them back to that. God says, I'll come back. I will be its glory within. And things looked insignificant, and things looked small. God says, I will be here, and I will be your glory. They mightn't see the cloud that had marked God's presence in the past, but He would be there nonetheless. I will be its glory. I will be in its midst, he's saying. He says that later on in verse 12 and 13. And then we see this partially fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes. The unseen glory is in the midst again. We see it fulfilled even more in another way when the Holy Spirit comes. When Jesus goes, he says, I will send my Spirit amongst you. His presence is with us now. The unseen glory of God is in our midst. And then we will see it ultimately fulfilled whenever the world ends and Jesus Christ comes to claim His people and to judge the earth. And we are told that the new heavens and the new earth will come together. The new Jerusalem will come down and the dwelling of God will be with man. And that's what makes the people of God and the kingdom of God glorious. It's not our buildings. The two strange statues at the front here. It's not our impressive, entertainment-driven worship that is what's spectacular and is to bring us a measure of success. It's not that we have got great programs or that we're rich and that we're doing well as a church where our success or our glory or our worth lies. Our worth, our glory, our measure of success is seen in the presence of God. I will be the glory in her midst, God says. And that's what we are to aim for and pray for and long for. So that whenever we come here or whatever building we'll be meeting in, hopefully it'll be somewhere like the cinema or the theatre, and we will have more people. But that'll not matter if we do not have the presence of God. Wherever we're meeting, we want and need and must have the presence of God. For He's the one who speaks to people. He's the one who challenges them. He's the one who opens their eyes to understand what's being said. And without Him, it's all a waste of time. Here is the measure of our success. And will you pray for the presence of God? Will you pray for it? Will you hunger for it each time we meet? Those are the visions. And you see in these visions the great triune God, Father, planning in eternity his great plan of salvation to draw people to himself. The Son being the protection of the people, and the Spirit being present with the people. What a great God, what a great Saviour we have. What a wonderful thing it is to be part of God's kingdom and brought into this. And that's why Zechariah tells us this, because we are apt to forget the majesty, not just of what it is to be a Christian, we're far too individualized, but what it is to be part of God's kingdom and how great a thing the church is. So let me apply it in four ways, the ways that Zechariah is told to apply it. First application is, come and enjoy the freedom that Christ brings. Come and enjoy the freedom that Christ brings. Where Zechariah says, come flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, O Zion, escape you who live in the daughter of Babylon. Up, up, would be another way to translate those opening words. Get up, come, get away from that. And here's it's not so much a call to people who aren't Christians. It's the people that have been scattered by God, who were the people of God, who claim to be the people of God. It's them he's calling back. This is a call to the people who say that they believe in Jesus, who say that they're part of the church, to come and to... If the church is worth the blood of Jesus Christ, if the church is worth Almighty God protecting it, if the church is worth God being with it, if the church's future is going to be more glorious and majestic than we can ever think or imagine, then we should be fully committed and investing our lives and our thinking and our efforts and our friendships and everything in the cause of the church. The people in Zechariah's day, some of them had stayed in Babylon because they were settling down into the lifestyle there and getting comfortable, and they thought, oh, it's way too much hard work and hassle to go back to Jerusalem and start everything from scratch and to invest all that we've gained here in building the temple and in rebuilding our lives around God. Zechariah says, come. Come. This is what it's all about. Come. And you see, there are many Christians today, and yes, they come to Jesus and they ask for forgiveness and then they clear off and live their own lives and do their own thing. That's not the way it should be. We've been brought into the kingdom of God, into this great enterprise, this great kingdom that God is building, where God the Son thought it so worthwhile to bring people into a relationship with God the Father, Son and Spirit, that he would give his life for it. What's it worth to us? What's it worth to us? Is it something that we just do a little bit of on the weekend and give a little bit of thought to for a few minutes every day when we do our Bible reading? Or does the kingdom of God and the desire to see it grow and prosper, does it shape our thinking? We're to come and enjoy the freedom that Christ brings. But there's another way of seeing this as well. These people who were still in Babylon had permission from the king. They had been set free to go back. And yet they preferred to live where they were at, not enjoying the full freedom that the people of God could have enjoyed. And that also is true of Christians today. There are some Christians, as we've seen, who stay in the slavery to the goals, the ambitions, the drives, and the aims of this world. And the yes, we go to church, but oh, wow, our business and our family or our this and that, they're the big things. But there's other Christians who have been set free by King Jesus from their past, from hurts, from all sorts of different things. And yet they choose to remain with them. And they choose to stay there. Zechariah says, up, up, come away. Come and enjoy the freedom that has been provided for you. Come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Sometimes we stay where we don't have to stay. Whether it's with sinful habits of thinking, or of speech, or of action, or of just ways of looking at ourselves. God says, come. Come away from it. Come away. He tells us why. He says, I'm going to judge Babylon. There's going to be upheaval. Those people need to escape. The other side is, I'm going to make Jerusalem great. And so why would we stay where God brings no delight when we could be in a place where God is going to bring delight? Second application is, be filled with joy and awe. Even this came across at the end of Hebrews 12, where there was to be joy and yet awe. And the two, that we have it in verse 10, shout and be glad. Two verses later, be still. Which is it? Are we to shout and be glad or be quiet? Which is shout, be quiet, shout, be quiet. Is God contradicting himself? Not when you understand the God that we have. If you're a Christian, the God that you have is both worthy of delight and awe. He's a Father that we can delight in, but he's the mighty King that we have to stand before in head shaking awe as we look at him and see how great he is. Both reactions are appropriate. Some are more inclined to one reaction than the other. Some Christians are all joy, joy, joy. And seldom do they sit in silence, in awe at the God who surrounds them and protects them like a wall of fire. The God who controls all things. Other Christians are so overawed, if it were possible, by the holiness of God. In a wrong way. And they live under the impression that this holy, holy, holy God is angry with them. The anger's gone. The anger's gone. He's a wall of fire around you, not to hem you in because he's coming to get you, but to protect you. And they need to see that the God who is holy looks at them and says, they are the apple of my eye. You are the apple of my eye. I care for you. Anyone touches you, they answer to me. There's a beautiful balance there. We should be filled with joy and awe. And then, third application, we should reach out with this gospel. Many nations, we're told, will be joined with the Lord on that day. Many nations will come. That's a great comfort. The kingdom of God is going to grow. It's a challenge. God told, stop that man with the measuring line. We don't need walls. It's going to grow so much that walls will not be needed. The challenge comes to us. We need to make sure we're not putting up walls. God says, you'll not need walls because many people will be coming in. Sometimes Christians and churches can put up walls. Stop people coming in. People come in and they feel looked down on, or people come in and they feel that they're not welcome. We need to make sure we're not putting up walls. Sometimes we build walls not to stop people coming in, but just walls to hide behind. Walls of fear. Oh, what will people think of me if I talk about Jesus? Oh, I can't do this. We build different walls, and some of them are just walls of pride. What would they think of me if I started to talk to them? This might ruin everything. We build walls up. No. If our kingdom that God has brought us into is so majestic, and it has such great protection, and it has the Almighty God living in its midst, we want to be reaching out to people. Bring them in. Bring them in. Let them know about this. And then we need to keep doing what Zechariah is helping the people to do. To see the way, see things with God's eyes. See things the way God sees them. The whole point of this vision is for Zechariah to call the people of God to look forward. Things were small. Things weren't impressive. Things seemed vulnerable. But God tells Zechariah what things will be like in the future. And that future is the present for us. This is where we are at now. And we need to remember to allow Zechariah
to function as God's optician and to set on us glasses that will enable us to see things accurately, so that we will not lose hope, and so that we will set our trust in the God who does the impossible, and the God who cares passionately about his people, and the God who will build his church. So, how we apply this personally depends where we're at. Are you in Jerusalem and discouraged? Look at the God who plans and protects and who's present. Are you a professing Christian, but some aspects of your life you're still living in Babylon? God's word is get out. Get out. Quickly. If you're not a Christian, his word to you is you need to come. You need to submit to Jesus Christ now before he comes in judgment. No matter how great the sins of anyone are, come to Christ. You can find forgiveness, and God says, instead of being my enemy that I will hunt down, you will be the apple of my eye. And I will protect you, and I will guard you, and I will give myself to be your protection. That's what Jesus did. He gave himself to be our protection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for King Jesus and the kingdom that the great triune God is building, planned in eternity by the Father, died for in history by the Son, and present in the present and in the future by the Holy Spirit. And how we thank you for that. How we thank you that this kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken, as we read from Hebrews. We thank you that although we are small, we are part of something great. And we thank you, Lord, for all of these privileges. But help us, Lord, to listen to the responsibility and to come out of Babylon and those areas of our lives where we know that we are in the wrong. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us. Not to put up walls to hide behind, or walls to keep people out, or any sort of walls, but to be reaching out to all the nations to see them come into this great kingdom. Lord, fill us with joy and awe, and help us to keep our perspective right and to see things as you see them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing to close from Psalm 102. Psalm 102b. Sing verses 1 to 4. Psalm 102b, verses 1 to 4. Thou shalt arise in mercy yet, thou to Mount Zion shalt extend. Her time for favour which was set, behold, is now come to an end. That doesn't mean that the time for favour, for blessing, has come to an end. That the time of waiting for favour. The prophet Jeremiah said that it would be 70 years before God would bring blessing and bring the people back. And the psalmist says that time, the time of waiting for favour, has come to an end. And here's the cry and the plea and the request of the people of God, that God would come back and rebuild his kingdom. God in his glory shall appear when Zion he builds and repairs. He shall regard and lend his ear unto the needy's humble prayers. The afflicted's prayer he will not scorn. At all times this shall be on record, and generations yet unborn shall praise and magnify the Lord. The future of the kingdom will exceed our expectations. Psalm 102b, first four verses, let's stand and sing.